Well, for the remainder of the program, we're going to be talking with Dr. Arthur Just, part two of our weekly series on the threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We've discussed prophet, of course, an awful lot of very comforting things about Jesus as not only the prophet, but the fulfillment of prophecy. Today, it's Jesus as priest. Look in the Old Testament. There are entire books devoted to the priesthood. There was an entire tribe devoted to the priesthood in the Old Testament, people of God. A very important thing. How much of the Old Testament, especially the earlier chapters, deal with those things surrounding the priesthood, the covenant of animal sacrifice. What was that all about? Bloodshed. Being a priest, by the way, in the Old Testament, meant you got your hands dirty with the sins of the people. Literally. I want you to think about the tabernacle and then the temple later. What it must have been like every day, people bringing their sacrifices, goats, lambs, whatever they may be. And every day, the caterwaul of dying animals, the blood that was being like rivers flowing, and the constant burning from sunup until sundown of sacrifices. It was dirty business dealing with the sins of the people, which is what the priest of the Old Testament had to do. So Jesus comes as a fulfillment of the priesthood. And how is he any different than the Old Testament priests? Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book Heaven on Earth. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Nice to be with you again, Todd, and looking forward to talking about this topic, Jesus as priest.
Okay, we've got the Old Testament priests. There's just reams of material on them. When Jesus comes as priest, how is he different from every priest that has come before him?
Well, you know, the thing about the Old Testament, and I think this is something that needs to be said up front, is that the whole sacrificial cult and the need for priests is about relationships with God. I don't know if I've ever said this on your program before, but I say it frequently in class. It really is all about relationships. And it is about our relationship with God and then our relationship with one another. And in order to have a relationship with God in the Old Testament, you had to have a mediator. You had to have somebody who could go between you and God. And that's what a priest did. The Old Testament was set up so that you had this kind of ascending component where through a series of ritual separations that involved sacrifice, there would be a movement in an offering to God in which the priest would come into the presence of God through the animal sacrificed, and then a kind of a descending component where the priest then hands on to the people, having given the sacrifice, the gifts of God, things like, you know, forgiveness, pardon, instructions, blessings. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests were, and the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to make sacrifice for the whole people once a year. He did it on behalf of himself and the people because he was a sinner. Now, the difference between Jesus and the priests of the Old Testament is sin. Jesus is the sinless one. He is the perfect sacrifice. And he can forge a relationship with the Father by taking on our humanity and entering, as the book of Hebrews says so beautifully, once and for all, into the holy place to offer himself and his blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, the blood of the perfect God-man on our behalf. And through that blood, cleanse the entire cosmos and offer then us in that descending component, having gone up into the holy place to offer himself and his blood, offer us the forgiveness of sins that continues to be offered to us today because Christ as sacrifice is still present among us offering these gifts.
I mentioned in the open that if you stop and think about what was actually happening in the locus of the priesthood, that would be the tabernacle first and then later the temple. If you stop and think about what the priest was there to do during his service, especially with regard to the sacrificial system, and especially at certain times of the year when sacrifices were called for. It was filthy business. It was noisy business, and the priest had to go home completely covered in blood and soot every night after doing his duties.
It's interesting, Todd. Tonight I teach the student wives class here at the seminary, and I'm going to show them pictures of the temple. I'm going to show them the inner court there that the priests went into to make the daily sacrifices. It was like a slaughterhouse with the Holocaust offerings, the smoke, the blood, the water, the laver bowl. The big sacrifices, though, were twice a day, and they were at 9 in the morning on what would be their third hour, and then at 3 in the afternoon, which would be their ninth hour. And these were the atonement sacrifices. This is where the order of priests would come in certain times of the year, like at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, Zechariah and the order of Abijah comes in from the countryside to offer up those sacrifices. Now, it is not a coincidence that Jesus is crucified at the third hour, 9 in the morning, when the atonement sacrifice is being offered up in the holy place, which is just outside of the Holy of Holies. They would go into that every day. That's where the altar of incense was. That's where the showbread was. And that's where the candelabra was. And they would go in there. That's where they would read the scriptures. They'd read the Torah. And they would make the atonement sacrifices. And the people would be outside in the court of women gathered there offering up their prayers during this time. And the Pharisee and the publican, you know that parable, that is what they're doing. They're at one of those two atonement sacrifices. Of course, the other one I didn't get to is at 3 in the afternoon when Jesus dies. So the two atonement sacrifices frame Jesus 6 hours on the cross from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. Now, you're right, Todd. It was a bloody mess. It was chaotic. We would be completely, totally disedified by the temple. We would be surprised by its earthiness. We would have found it to be extremely irreverent in many ways. But this is the nature of sacrifice. I always tell the story because it's true. You know what? We don't know, but we're guessing 10,000, 15,000 lambs offered up as sacrifice for the Passover during the time of Jesus, and the blood would be done with a bucket brigade of the priests into that place where they'd be poured on the altar, and it would actually cause the river Kidron, the little river there, to go pink during the Passover because so much blood would enter the water system because it'd go underneath and it would just find its way, you know. And it was amazing what went on there. And Jesus kind of fulfills the whole thing with himself as, and this is the curious thing, that he is both priest and sacrifice.
Now, this highlights something. If we understand, I mean, you mentioned this ending our last conversation, and I want to put a fine point on this, that this is Jesus offering himself as the sacrifice. He's fully priest and never ceases to be, even in his own death. And he's fully sacrifice and never ceases to be the sacrifice for sins. In fact, it sounds as though, from the writer of the Hebrews, that he remains before God the sacrifice that avails for the sins of the world. Talk about that, if you would.
And priest, too, Todd. He, as mediator. You know, I'm a Luke Gospel guy, and I was always puzzled a little bit as to why Luke was always called the priestly gospel, you know, and it's got the bull or the ox or whatever you want to call it, the calf as its symbol. And in doing the ancient Christian commentary, boy, the church fathers were very, very intent on affirming that. Now, I think one of the things that they said is that it starts in the temple. And, you know, this is, if you're a Luke guy, you always notice that the Luke's gospel starts in the temple and ends in the temple. Zechariah offering the atonement sacrifices, and then it ends with the disciples going and praising God. The church fathers always say, well, it also ends as Jesus as mediator for us of a greater covenant, but also as sacrifice in offering up himself on the cross in a holocaust that you know is the only sacrifice that would totally please the Father. Now, I've also reflected, and it's not often that you'll find people comment on this, but I've often reflected, and it's one of the ways I teach Luke's gospel, is that Mary, in her, you know, in her, you know, position as the mother of God, is portrayed by Luke as temple, because she bears in her womb, you know, the Holy One of God, that she is also pictured as kind of the Holy of Holies, the holy place, you know, because she bears in her womb the Son of God, and even as the Ark of the Covenant, because she, in a sense, functions as the place where the imminent presence of God is. Now, why does that, I mean, why does Luke portray her that way? Why make that point? Well, the thing that certainly the first century people would be fascinated by and interested in is what's happening to the temple, and where is the new temple? Where is the priesthood being, you know, exercised? Where are the sacrifices being made? And you know from John's Gospel, John chapter 2, that the fact of the matter is that Jesus is described as the new temple.
Okay, I want to stop there and pick this up right where we're leaving off when we come back from this break, because to talk about Jesus as priest is just the entryway, it's just the threshold into talking about a great theme of the Old Testament and New as well, Jesus as the temple and as the God who resides there, as the God who forgives there. When we come back, we'll talk more about Jesus as priest with Dr. Arthur Jess. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion and mental health.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A recent report from the American Psychological Association says women who have single abortions face no greater risk of mental health problems than women who have never had an abortion. Can this be true? Not according to researcher David Ferguson. He questions the report, warning, "In science, drawing strong conclusions on the basis of weak evidence is bad practice. The APA report on abortion and mental health falls into this error." A recent Norwegian study also contradicts the APA findings by concluding that women with a single abortion were more likely to suffer from depression. More next time.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Arthur Jess, professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book Heaven on Earth. Our call-in number, we're talking about Jesus as priest, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. All right, you were beginning a topic which is so intimately related to Jesus as priest, and that is Jesus as temple.
Right. And what that's about, Todd, is the fact that Jesus is the Holy One of God. I think that you know, we sometimes forget that the issue in the New Testament, I think it is the consuming core value of the New Testament, is the concept of holiness. And in order to be holy, you have to sacrifice, which means to make holy. And that's why the only one who can do that is the one who is perfectly holy, the Holy One of God. And that's what the temple was about. You sacrificed because you were impure, you were unclean. And you had all these boundaries, you know, you had all these walls, you had all these, you know, ablutions, these baths you had to do, or these sacrifices you have to make in order to enter into God's presence. And it is in a sense the defining reality, the purity laws, the laws of table fellowship, everything, kinship laws, everything in the New Testament, in a sense, is based on that sense of holiness. What people would have been looking for with the temple curtain tearing asunder, you know, and the fact that the temple is you know, looking towards being destroyed, where is the new temple? And I mean, Jesus says it. I mean, in John 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up. And John, of course, is the one who clarifies what Jesus means there. He's speaking about his own body. The body of Jesus is the new temple. That's why Mary is called temple by Luke, you know. That is why she's called Holy of Holies, not because of who she is, but because the Holy One, the new temple, is in her. Now, this changes everything, the way Christians in the first century already begin to look at reality. Here's one of the things, I think another thing people don't always see in Acts 15, when James talks about why the Gentiles can be, you know, let in to the kingdom, why we should have table fellowship with them, the whole big issue there. He quotes Amos about the temple that's going to be rebuilt. Actually, it's the word tabernacle, the tabernacle that's going to be rebuilt. And everybody in that room, I don't care who they were, they knew that he wasn't talking about the Jerusalem temple. He was talking about Jesus. That when you come into the presence of Jesus in word and sacrament, to use kind of Lutheran lingo, when you come into where he is, where the Holy One is, you're entering into what is now the temple, and you're entering into the place where the priest is. You're entering into holiness. You're receiving the gifts of the sacrifice. You are being cleansed, made clean. I mean, this is the dominating concept in the entire scriptures. That's what atonement is about. That's what the cross is about. That's what the gospels are about. Jesus, as both high priest, as Hebrews calls him, of a new and greater covenant, and as sacrifice, the one who actually goes into the holy place for us with his blood as high priest and sacrifice, that is the number one dominating, you know, I don't want to even say image, reality of the New Testament and Old.
You put the point on the fact that it's his body. This isn't ethereal Jesus. This isn't right. Cosmic Jesus. This isn't unlocatable Jesus or the Jesus in my heart. This is a real body that is ascended, risen and ascended, and avails before God as a living sacrifice.
Right. This is concrete. This is body and blood. This is Jesus in your ear. This is Jesus who washes you at the font and declares the formula, you know, that brings you into an eternal relationship with him by bringing you into communion with his flesh. I mean, these were bodily people, and these were people who understood the need for the redemption of body and soul. That's why Jesus takes a body. That's why his body must die. That's why his body must be raised. That's why his body ascends. That's why his body remains with us. I mean, and all of this is tied to the fact that his body is holy, and that's why he is the unqualified, the most perfect priest, because he can be, therefore, the perfect sacrifice.
So let's put it in those concrete terms for us today. The Christian says, okay, Jesus is temple, he is priest, he is sacrifice. He's everything. He's the fulfillment of all these elements that we find surrounding the priesthood and the priests of the Old Testament. Where can I find such a Jesus here today, being priest, sacrifice, temple, holy place for me?
You go to a holy place, and that holy place has to be a place where the body of Christ, those in whom Christ dwells by baptism and faith, are gathered as his body, as his community. And they're gathered there to hear their pastor speak the living voice of Jesus to them. And that voice is an embodied voice. It's a voice in which Christ is present bodily in their ear and dwells in them bodily. And then they need to go to the table, the Holy of Holies, the new Holy of Holies, where on that altar Christ is sacrifice in the noun. He is there as sacrifice. He's not being sacrificed. He is the sacrifice there in body and blood, being given now in that descending, you know, component, being given to you now for the forgiveness of your sins in your mouth, the very body and blood crucified on the cross. You're receiving the high priest and all that he is in the reception of the sacrament and in the hearing of his word in your ear. That's where you go, among holy people, in the holy place, with the holy things, because the Holy One of God, Jesus, is there.
It is uncanny how much what we've been talking about here in this last half hour dovetails with your new book called Heaven on Earth. Tell us briefly about it, only about 30 seconds, to give us a little bit about the book Heaven on Earth.
Well, just the title. I mean, here on earth, heaven comes because Jesus comes. And even here on earth, we have not just a foretaste, but we have the actual experience of eternity. Because Jesus, the one from heaven, the one in whom heaven is present among us bodily, giving us his gifts.
Folks, you'll find additional information on Dr. Just's book, Heaven on Earth. It's brand new. Under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about Heaven on Earth. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Heaven on Earth by Dr. Arthur Just. Next week, Jesus is King. Give us a foretaste of what we'll be discussing next Tuesday.
Well, the thing that we have to recognize about Jesus as King is that he has a kingdom. And as the King of the kingdom, he needs to be coronated. And we all know where his coronation is. His coronation is on the cross. And so again, we find ourselves, as with the prophet, as with the priest, Jesus as King is always centered in Jerusalem and in his suffering, death, and resurrection for us.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the book Heaven on Earth. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Oh, it's always my pleasure, Todd. It's the best, one of the best half hours of the week to be with you guys.
And I feel the same way, too. Thank you very much. Tomorrow on the program, UFOs and extraterrestrials. That's a mouthful. Are they out there? Is the truth out there? Have you seen one? We'll talk with Ken Samples about unidentified flying objects and perhaps their inhabitants from other worlds tomorrow on the program. Jesus Christ comes. He does not fit in any temple made with hands, of course, because the temple made with hands is merely a picture pointing forward to his body. When Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, sees in a vision the new temple that is rebuilt of perfect proportions, he is not describing some new building, the architectural plans and the planning of which may be undertaken by men. No. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the true holy place, that which was barred by the necessity to shed blood, is now open because the blood has been shed. Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Hebrew altars slain, but the blood of Jesus Christ, whose blood avails before God as a sacrifice for our sins. He offers it himself as priest. He offers it his body there, the temple itself, fulfilling everything the temple could ever be about. And Jesus' blood, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, speaks a better word than any blood shed before. It is a word that pardons. It is a word that forgives. And I use those verbs in the present tense. Pardons you here and now. Forgives you here and now. Forgives me here and now of all our sins. This is why Jesus came. He is the priest sent from God. An eternal priesthood, which not only extends back to from before the foundation of the world, but thanks be to God for all eternity. For that is how his blood avails before God for us, for all eternity. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.